Good morning, brethren. Good to be with you this morning. I know Vance may be particularly happy as he had an early call this morning that he might be preaching, but he is not, and you have me. So if you don't mind, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Now, I realize that's not the scripture reading itself, but I will come back and tie in the scripture reading a bit later in the lesson. I'd like to turn over to the book of Romans and chapter 15. We'll pick up with verse 8 here in just a moment. I want to just kind of give you a little introductory story, if you would. Vance and I have been doing this here a little bit lately, so I'll give you a little short story. Won't take but 30 seconds or so. But here goes. The accusations have been leveled. There's been a commotion. A lot of uncertainty. Someone's done something that they really ought not to have done. You have to explain yourself. This person's been called in to explain himself and has created an uproar. I don't like what you've done. Explain what has happened. And after the defendant gives his defense, there was silence. Let's pick up Romans 15 and verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I'll stop right there before I continue on into verse 9. Paul has to deal with, and obviously in the first century, in the early church, had to deal with the, if you would, the connection of now Jews and Gentiles both being in one body, one church, and now that they're joined together. And there was a concern, there was a concern expressed. That, is this really so? Is this really right? And if you read back Romans 15 and verse 8 again, carefully he says to the church at Rome, and particularly he's answering one of the arguments, and that is that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Who's that? That's the Jewish nation, okay? To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now, to the Jewish nation, the promises given to the patriarchs is something they would recognize. The most prominent promises, if you would, those spoken, of course, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. But importantly, in one of those promises that in thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, which is fulfilled in Jesus. And so Paul is pointing back, if you would, that Jesus fulfills all the promises given to the patriarchs. And even though he does elaborate one by one by one here, he makes the general argument that Christ has fulfilled those. And then importantly is number two, is in verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, Jesus, of course, did not come to die just for the Jewish nation. For we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came to save all of mankind, both Jew and Gentile. And as a result, in verse 9, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That those who are not part of this Jewish Old Testament, Old Covenant system now have the opportunity to praise God for what he has done through Jesus Christ. And that is that through Jesus, we all have access to the Father. We're not excluded, as Paul writes in both the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Not excluded and alienated from God, but God has resolved that by bringing Jesus into the world. And Jesus, in his death upon the cross, has allowed us to become his children. But I want you to notice carefully what Paul goes on to write here in verse 9. When he says, as it is written, notice that statement, as it is written. That is a common statement, even by the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And it was as it was written. And this was fulfilled as it is written. Over and over again, Matthew's gospel refers to, and this was what was fulfilled of what was spoken of, alluding back to the old covenant. And Paul uses the same thing. He says, as it is written. So those of the Jewish nation, those who open up the Old Testament, as we call it today, back then they wouldn't have called it the Old Testament. They would just called it something like the scroll or the covenant or something like that. Today we call it the Old Covenant. They would open, he says, look back. And so you can look back and you can find in verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Whoa. What? This is a quotation likely from either 2 Samuel 22 or Psalm 18. Either one, it's quotation. That the old covenant that they were living under mentioned the Gentiles. And that they would be, that I will praise you among Gentiles and sing to your name. Let me tell you a story here real quick. And you're in the story because I want you to place yourself in the story. You live in the city, let's say, we'll use Corinth, good city, prosperous city, hustle and bustle city, big trade, lots happening. You live there. And you know a fellow by the name of, let's just use the name Simon, just for an example. And Simon lives a little ways from you, but you know Simon. You've seen him in the marketplace from time to time. You've seen him down at the docks as the cargo would come in. You see that you may have even had a few dealings with him. But Simon is different from you. And you know that because Simon doesn't go down to the pagan halls and worship. And Simon doesn't practice the things, same things you practice. And Simon, in fact, talks about the God of heaven, and you're kind of scratching your head saying, who is this Jehovah you're referring to? And you don't see Simon on Saturdays while you're out fishing or at the docks or in the marketplace, because Simon goes to this building or this little structure and he meets with other people like him. They call it a synagogue. And even though he is very reputable, he has good dealings with you and you trade, but you don't really have a lot of interaction with him. In fact, he doesn't eat the same things you eat. He eats very limited diet, and he won't enjoy some of the same foods. But I've also noticed that Simon doesn't ask me to his home. I've also noticed that while he's a very fair trader in business, our dealings are handled a little different than my dealings with my other friends. You see, in the culture, well, not just the culture, but in the times, Jews lived under, of course, the law. And they would have very limited dealings with the Gentiles. And I want you to place yourself into those shoes as the friend of Simon. That how would you view him? And how would he view you? I would dare say you wouldn't pass each other very well in the grocery store. You know how many times you're at the grocery store and you say hello to someone? How many times do people say hello back to you nowadays? Not really. You say, excuse me, you know, I'm sorry, can I get around? You know, hey, how you doing today? Well, let me tell you, in the first century, most likely it's worse than that. Because Jews didn't really like dealing with Gentiles. The attitude was just going to do just as much as necessary. And hopefully that was very little. And you see here in verse 9 that to those who lived under that old covenant would just be startled, shaken, A chill would run up your spine. To stumble across a passage like verse 9, I will sing praise among the Gentiles. Whoa! I don't want to have anything to do with those Gentiles. Look at verse 10. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. What? Whoa. What do you mean, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people? Wait, who's his people? The Jewish nation. And the Gentiles can rejoice with it. Well, how's that even possible? And in verse 11, and again, I like, you know, as I've said a lot of times, Paul really likes writing sentences. And again, he quotes again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. A quotation from Psalm 117. In your Bibles, you may turn over, it may say nations, but it's the word Gentiles. The Gentiles can praise the Lord? How did that come about? When did I leave planet Earth and wake up somewhere where all of a sudden the Gentiles can be accepted? And then I love verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, Isaiah, brethren, Isaiah is a revered prophet of the Jewish nation. He is, if you would, up there. You think about, today we call major or minor prophets. Well, Isaiah, the first major prophet, if you would. But to the Jewish nation, he's up there. And Isaiah says something. Whoa, Isaiah, the root of Jesse will come, and even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. Okay, I like that part of the verse. If you were a Jew, oh, there he's going to rule the Gentiles. Good, because they need to get whooped into shape anyways. But look at the tail of that verse. In verse 12, in him will the Gentiles hope. And so, in four occasions, Paul alludes back to the old covenant, to the covenant that the Jews understood and read and should have known. And on four occasions, he quotes and he points out the simple fact that the old covenant had said there's going to come a time when the Gentiles, along with the Jews, can worship God. Now, to some, they may have thought, well, maybe that's just a simple fact that maybe the Gentiles will proselyte. And what that means is basically become a disciple of the Jewish nation. Maybe that's how they looked at it. I do not know. But I want you to now turn over into Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, if you would, follows the most crucial turning point in the book of Acts, and that, of course, is Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is going to be asked a question. Before I go there, let me just share one more quick thing for you. Acts chapter 1, just a reference, you look at it later. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus has told the disciples that they're going to go into all the world, but he lays it out for them. He doesn't say, okay, you know, you take off here, and you take off here, and you take off here. He starts off, if you would, you're going to start in Judea, and then you're going to go into Samaria, and then you're going to go into all the world. In Acts chapter 2, we have the Judea, Pentecost, a day of Pentecost in Acts 2. In Acts 8, we see the gospel carried to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, we see the gospel carried to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 1 through 3. Now the apostles and brothers who were out throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, Don't know who all this circumcised party was, but given the overall context, they were Christians from a Jewish descent, if you would. That's part of the context. These were not Christians. These were Christians. These were disciples who were part of the, quote, brothers that are referenced in verse 11. And they level an accusation against Peter here. You went and you ate with them. You know, when you look at verse 1, it will behoove me to say, who am I to ask this question? But I will ask it anyways. And that is, in verse 1, they heard that the Gentiles received the reward of God. Let me ask you this question. What's missing? Now, you would say, well, nothing's missing because God, Luke, by inspiration, wrote this. So nothing's missing that God doesn't want to include. But let me just suggest to you that there might be something missing in the sense of, where's the joy? Where's the happiness? We learned not too long ago, a person that even this very congregation has not met, obey the gospel. Let me ask you a question. You happy you obey the gospel? Are you praying for him? Oh yeah, absolutely. And we know that there are people in other places, in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world, obeying the gospel, hopefully even today. Are we happy for them? Absolutely. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Were these circumcised party happy the Gentiles received the word of God? I don't know. So Peter is now going to recount to them the events that occurred in Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to turn and read Acts chapter 10, but I do want to read just a few verses, okay? So, verse 4 of Acts 11, Peter says that Peter began and explained it to them in order. Now, he's not going to go back and rehash every minute point, but he is going to share some of the major points. But I want to go back to chapter 10, verse 14. In chapter 10, verse 14, of course, at the moment, Peter's in Joppa. Peter's in Joppa, and he has a vision. And he is told to write, he sees a vision with all these various animals on them, all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. In verse 13, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What does that tell you about the animals that is in that vision? I think the conclusion is that whatever's in there was unclean. In other words, to the Jew, they were not allowed to eat whatever that was. Could have been some bacon or some good old pork rinds, right? Whatever it was, they weren't allowed to eat it. Verse 15, then the voice came again to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, according to verse 16, and the thing was taken up at once. So, okay. So he got this vision. It happened three times. And so Peter's going to have to kind of digest this vision. So you drop down to Acts 10 and verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew, listen to this, to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation. Remember my story I was just giving you? But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So Peter's kind of figured out what this vision means. He's drawn the inference, if you would, of what this vision means. I understand what God is saying now, okay? I'm not to call anyone common or unclean. And then in verse 34 and 35, Peter begins to open his mouth, and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him does what is right is acceptable. And then he goes on to preach the gospel. And of course, we know what happens next, and that is that the Gentiles receive the gospel. They were baptized. And as I often say, guess who's coming for dinner? Now all of a sudden you have both the Jews who have accepted the gospel. You have the Gentiles accepted the gospel. They're in, as Paul later clarifies for us, the one body, the church. But if you're a Jew, What do you do? Because all your life, you've been taught no dealings, no association. Less is best. And if you have to come in from being at the market and ceremonially wash your hands for an hour, you do it. You just don't have anything to do with them. And now, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Back over to chapter 11, Acts 11, as Peter is recounting the things that have happened. And in verse 16, Peter says, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 17, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Of course, Peter is asking the most important question right there. If God has sent me to go preach the gospel, and they have received the gospel the same way we have received the gospel, that they can receive salvation the same way we receive salvation, then who am I to stand in God's way? You see, remember in verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. That was the accusation. You went in the house and you ate with them. Did Peter eat with them? I don't know. I don't recall them saying that afterwards they had a meal together. But what they don't ask the question is, that they don't ask is like, why did you go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them? Why did you go to tell them that they need to be saved from their sins? We see, we have exclusivity. See, the old covenant, the covenant that we were living under, that was exclusively ours. That belonged to us. Only the people of the nation of Israel, that covenant belonged to us. And now we have this gospel, this salvation now in Jesus Christ. And just like this other covenant, that only belongs to us. Why did you go and give it to someone else? Peter says, who was I to stop? I did what God told me to do. Verse 18. And when they heard these things, they fell silent. Now, silent could be in two terms here. One is that they cease from making any accusations, or silent could be as in you could hear a pin drop. But they fell silent. Peter's answered their argument. There was nothing else for them to say. And they glorified God. They began, if you would, why did you go there? What were you doing? What were you thinking? And after Peter gets done, they were glorifying God. And they said, then to the Gentiles has God granted repentance that leads to life. The Jew can become a disciple of Christ. The Gentile can become a disciple of Christ because they both needed access, repentance to the Lord that leads to life. Remember Acts 2? Peter stands up. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the one of the first leading words? Repent. Repent. And now the Gentiles have access to repentance. And so, now the door in the book of Acts is open for a person by the name of Saul, who just 2 chapters ago became a disciple. And what happens after Acts chapter 12? The gospel begins to proliferate both to Jews and to Gentiles. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, our scripture reading this morning. First of all, let me suggest to you what it means. All of us are Gentiles. All of us. If it wasn't for Peter opening the door to the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 10, or let me just say it this way, if it wasn't for God opening the door for the Gentiles, where would you and I be right now? Now, today I wouldn't be fishing, I'll tell you that much. On the golf course, it's just too cold. But where would you and I be in relationship with God? Let me suggest to you, we would be lost. Because I know of no other way of salvation than through Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. And what it means to you is because God has opened the door for the Gentiles to come into His kingdom, grants you and I access into a special relationship with God that only those who are in God's kingdom are allowed to have. Our theme of the year, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's why you're here this morning, is because you put it first. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it tells us that in Paul's writing, he says, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, darkness is good when you're trying to sleep. I get it. But I don't want to be in a domain of darkness. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound good. Sounds like a game, right? But it doesn't sound good. Being in darkness all the time. No, that does not sound good. But God has moved us into light, and He's moved us into His kingdom. How? By His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's put it out there the way it is. We're sinners. Paul writes in Romans 5, he talks about how we're sinners, we're ungodly, we're enemies. Later in Colossians, the same reading here in verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, not part of what God wants us to be or who we ought to be. But God has made a reconciliation, verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself. Verse 22, He is now reconciled. God took the step to bring about reconciliation so we can be in a relationship with Him. And that relationship requires us to change the way we think. And that's why we seek the kingdom of God. Because it changes how we think. Put yourself into the shoes of a person from the Jewish nation in the first century, and you're now told that the Gentiles and you are brothers and sisters in a new family. I suggest to you that both the Jew and Gentile have changed the way they think, how they think about each other. And in fact, go back and read the opening verses of Romans 15, and you'll see there's a way of thinking had to change. And we can rejoice that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And as verse 22 says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Do you want to be in the presence of God? Through Jesus Christ, we can be. But God demands of us to be holy, to be blameless, to have no reproach. We can't do that on ourselves. But Jesus Christ has made us holy and blameless. And it's our decision to walk in the right light way that God has prepared for us. As 1 John 1 talks about, walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. What a great message. What a great event that occurred in Acts chapter 10. And in recognition of the early Christians, the first Christians, the first disciples, they glorify God because the Gentiles now had access to repentance that leads to life. And we should praise God that you and I today have that access. Thank you.